We are this morning continuing in our worship. Worship is not just singing, but worship also has as an adoration of God's very word to us. As one who doesn't speak or preach every week, there's an advantage to that. When we put the calendar together, Timothy put it together, I have a lot of time. Timothy doesn't have a lot of time during a week. I have a lot of time to prepare. One of the disadvantages to not being the person who speaks every week, I have a lot of time. As I was thinking about Thanksgiving and what was going to be, talk about a topic that is all-encompassing and you can do so much with this. My mind just started spinning about 6 weeks ago. The great story in Luke chapter 17 about the 10 lepers that were healed, but only one came back. Man, what you could do with that as a sermon, huh? And then you have the very familiar 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in everything, all circumstances. That's a two-year sermon there. Then we turn to the Old Testament, Psalm 106. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. But today, as you saw, we are going to spend our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I've had the privilege of, when the Lord brought me to himself in college, I was under the tutelage of people who helped me with personal Bible study, digging into God's word, pulling out the details. And I am so very grateful for that. But yet there was an expense to that that church was not emphasized. The idea of corporate Bible study, as we might call this morning. So I have to ask for two indulgences as we start with. Number one, this is a sermon that I am preaching to myself. This is something that God has been working on me over the last 6 weeks in detail. So you're basically hearing me preach to myself, and I'm kind of allowing you to be entertained by it as well. But the second thing is, you're probably not going to hear a whole lot new. We've heard these terms, grace, gratitude, and glory. But yet I take comfort from both Paul and Peter. Paul says in Romans 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder. And Peter then says, I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you even know them and you know the truth. And then he says, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So, today is going to be a day of being reminded. Is there nothing new? So where are we going today? Just a little bit about how I got here personally. What is this passage saying? What is the scripture actually communicating to us? And how we should respond? This, if you're in our discipleship group, should look really familiar to you. Observation, interpretation, and application. So how did we get here? Again, as I started thinking about Thanksgiving and what that would look like, I believe the Lord was really working in me, and I had to ask a question. Am I a grateful person? Am I a grateful person? Is there an attitude of gratitude that wells up within me when I think of the things of God and what he's done for me? That some Son of God died on a cross for me? Does that well up within me an attitude of gratitude? Am I grateful towards others? Or is it simply an obligatory yes or no? We're going to come back to that a little bit, but as I've studied scripture, that's where I've come from. So if you would, whether electronically or in paper format, please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to read this to you in a couple different translations. They're very similar, but they give a little, just a subtle nuance. The ESV says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." CSB says, "Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God." And NIV says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." So first, before we dive into that passage, we need to do a couple things. One is just a simple thing for me is that I'm learning, even in my years, that sometimes I assume that I know what words mean. Even after many years. So let's look at a couple terms here. Grace. What is grace? Grace in the verb, or the word is charis. It has a couple different definitions to it. Pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. You didn't know you were going to be the subject of a sermon, did you? What is due to grace? What is by grace? Thanks is another way to look at it. And then there's this broader sense of which we're going to spend most of our time in, and that is goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Grace. What is gratitude? Gratitude here in the Greek is eucharistia. That would be the German guy living in a Dutch environment trying to pronounce Greek. But eucharistia comes from charis. The thing that stunned me in this was it's actually a noun. And why is that important? Well, because when I jumped into this verse, I initially jumped in and said, okay, it's by grace extends to more people so that more people may thank you to the glory of God. That's not what it says. Gratitude is a noun. We see that in Colossians 2:7, where Paul encourages us by being rooted and built up in him, established in our faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, gratitude. On the other hand, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which we talked about before, give thanks in all circumstances, is the verb. Gratitude in this case is a noun. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a sense. It's an internal blessedness. It's a delight that is inside. Tim Keller says, gratitude is what you feel. To give thanks is what you do. I would be remiss if I didn't quote from Charles Spurgeon. We are in the wrong state of mind if we are not in a thankful state of mind. Gratitude is a state. It is a noun. It is a welling up within us. Glory. Glory comes from the Greek word doxa, meaning doxology that we often use that for. Majestic, magnificent, excellence, preeminent. Glory be to God in the highest and peace to those. So we've done a little definition. Now we have to look a little bit about, okay, well, we could just pull this verse out, or we need to do our due diligence. What's the context of this verse? What comes before it? So as we look at this chapters of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, chapter 3, Paul is basically defending his ministry in one sense. And we jump into chapter 4 and he says, this is the ministry that we have and we do not give up. And we have renounced shameful ways. He's differentiating himself from other preachers who weren't. In verses 3 and 4, he says, you know, but even if the gospel appears ineffective, it is because Satan has blinded the eyes of those who have heard it. We, however, Paul says, do not preach ourselves like we could actually do something about that. We preach Jesus Christ, who can open the eyes of the blind. Then he goes on in chapter 7, verse 7, which we read up here. But we have this treasure, this ministry, this gift, this grace in jars of clay. Jars of clay, weak, cracking, to show that the surpassing belongs to God, not to us. And then Paul goes into a statement that we've all probably read before. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And he goes even further and he says, I've given our lives over to death for Jesus. The life that Jesus lives through us is we are dying to ourselves. And then he kind of comes to the end of verses 13 and 14. Because of this, he says, because it's written in the past, it's written in the past in a psalm that says, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, Paul says, knowing that him who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us and you also. For it is all for your sake. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to God. Paul Barnett, one of the commentators I read, says, while we see Paul is writing as an apostle describing the struggles, the dying of self, the persecution, the results of him proclaiming the gospel and living it out, the broader application, however, is this is ministry of Christ followers. This is Christian ministry that we as Jesus Christ, who are pursuing Jesus together, we preach Jesus, not ourselves. We are jars of clay. We have no power in ourselves to convert anybody, to comfort people in the grace. We suffer hardship, dying to ourselves. I mean, even as parents, we know what that's like. Afflicted, not crushed, persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul wraps it up earlier in Corinthians, and he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So now, we dive into this verse, in light of all that, in light of Christian ministry, in light of what Paul has suffered for the gospel, for it is all for your sake. So our main idea today, gratitude is the response to grace that brings glory to God and renews our souls. Or if you're like me and like simple phrases, as grace extends, gratitude increases, God is glorified, and we are blessed. As grace extends, gratitude increases, God is glorified, and we are blessed. As we dig into 2 Corinthians 4:15, we want to look at a couple of things. The reason, the means, and the ultimate goal. The other way to look at that is the saying, the why, the how, and what's the end of it all. Now, Paul starts us off in saying, for it is all for your sake. So we need to step back just a little bit and realize that all Christian ministry, the life that we live pursuing Jesus together, is for others. But I think, if you look at the grammar, if you look at the wording, he goes on to say, so that. In other words, all the things we do are for your sake, but why? So that grace may extend to more and more people. So I know we've defined it, but I had to pull this back a little bit for me. In that broader category of grace, there are two main words that are used in our scripture that kind of emphasize two points. One is the kindness by which God bestows favor on those who of us who are ill-deserving, who are sinful in our nature. He pardons us, gives us new life and eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. We see this in Ephesians 2, actually 5 and 8, but even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith in Christ Jesus." Grace is, in this case, is used in salvation. It is by grace that we are indeed saved from a life apart from God for all eternity. However, grace is also used in the kindness by which God turns us to Christ, strengthens us, trains us, encourages us. It is only by grace that we can actually pursue Jesus together. It is only by his grace that we can walk and exemplify Christian character. It is only by grace that we can love one another. It is only by grace that we're actually even here. Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, one, for all people." But then it goes on to say, "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live rightly, self-controlled, upright lives in this world." So how is Paul using this term? I believe, from looking at it, and if you back into the context, that I believe Paul is using both of these types when he is referring to grace. "I believe, therefore, I speak" is the proclamation of the gospel that Paul is making. I believe in the Corinthian church, like in a lot of churches, there are people who do not believe. And as the gospel is proclaimed, grace is extended. I believe also, though, however, there are believers at the Corinthian church. And so he is talking about the grace that allows us to live. And if we know a lot about the Corinthians, we know the things that were going on that were wrong there. Now, I don't believe that it would be correct to translate that it says that grace is extending. I don't believe it would be correct to minimize it to say that Paul is extending grace. There's a difference there. Paul encourages us through Scripture to extend grace to one another, and we'll get to that in a minute, but this is God's grace that's extending. I don't think he suffered the way that he did simply so that he could be considered more gracious. We don't persevere and proclaim the gospel simply that we might be known as people who extend grace. Now, we're supposed to extend grace, and that's an application of this. But the primary goal of this verse is that God's grace extends. So in the midst of that, I'm like, part of my brain is exploding, part of I'm trying to figure this all out, and then I'm like, so what does this grace really look like? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is grace embodied in person. As we've had the joy of studying John in our discipleship groups, we are getting a glimpse of what grace walked on the earth, loved his disciples, loved us, and gave himself for us. So a couple more questions that I ask. I'm a guy that asks a lot of questions. How is grace extended? I believe we kind of covered that. It is by the proclamation of the gospel. It is by the fact that Paul was suffering and continuing and persevering. Our life, his life, the life of the Spirit through us, extends grace to other people. What does extended mean? I don't think this is just, if you were to take that and say that grace just became more. I think it's this idea of extended. Think of an extended family. 2 + 2 + 2. It's a multiplication. It's a ministry that goes on. It's the same concept where Paul communicates to Timothy, the things you heard me say in the presence of reliable witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will teach others. It is disciples making disciples. It is multiplication. As I tell you, you tell others. It is this exponential growth that is extended. And we talked about it before, that it's more than just Christians. It's both Christians and non-Christians. So I'm going to jump ahead to the goal. The ultimate goal. The end of it all. It says at the end of that verse, to the glory of God. And we see that Paul's apostolic purpose always has been, always will be, that God would be glorified. He suffered all these things for your sake, church, that grace may abound, but ultimately all for the glory of God. Glory to God, bringing attention to, ultimately raising the banner of God, exalting God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. 1 Chronicles, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, but to your name give glory. Now, if I'm like Paul, which I would love to say that, but man, suffering all this stuff for your sake, I want a little bit of recognition here. I want somebody to know that I've gone through all this. But Paul is encouraging us. This is Christian ministry. This is what we've been called to. That it is not for us. It is all for his glory. So now we turn to the how. Right in between, as grace extends to the glory of God, is this idea of gratitude overflowing to the glory of God. It is the how. May cause thanksgiving to increase and overflow. John Piper points out that this gratitude, as we've kind of discussed, is a feeling that is deep within our soul. It is the response. It is the welling up. It's almost something that we can't coerce or contain. Gratitude is often more than just a response to a gift, though. It is an acknowledgement of a couple different things. Gratitude. Our gratitude. It is a response to grace. Psalm 28 said, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. This is a picture of a welling up heart. Gratitude. It is a response to grace. When I think about grace, when I rightly think about grace, I cannot help but be overwhelmed. Number two, gratitude glorifies the giver, not the receiver. Gratitude glorifies the giver. Psalm 50. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. It points to the giver. I mean, this is true with God, but it's also true with others. That when somebody does something for you that you don't deserve and you have a sense of gratitude, you are acknowledging the person who gave it to you. Now, on a personal note, my mom was one of the most outwardly thankful people that I've ever met. I think I've shared this, but I don't know where she is because I don't know what, she's never made a public confession. But we would have lots of conversations, and one of the questions that I would always ask her is when she would say, oh, I'm so thankful for you, and I'm so thankful for all these things. And I mean, she was very emotional, you know, unlike me. She just would pour it out. And I'm like, I got to ask you, Mom, who are you grateful to? she didn't really have an answer, really, other than, well, you, Mark, I'm grateful. Okay, but, you know, all the other things that you've been saying grateful to, who are you grateful to? Gratitude glorifies the giver. Gratitude requires and or fosters humility. Gratitude requires that I acknowledge that I have received something I do not deserve or that I myself could not do. Titus 3, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of anything we did. Giving gratitude in the sense of having that attitude that flows from within can't exist at the same time as the attitude of me. Self-centered attitude and gratitude don't exist together. Not me, but you. And finally, gratitude results in actions. Gratitude, internal, welling up noun, results, pushes forward action. Luke 6, where Jesus is talking about the good person and the good gift coming out of the good person, the heart produces good, the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, if you turn that over on the positive side, out of gratitude, the heart speaks. The heart responds. So how do we see gratitude resulting in action? First, gratitude to God for others. Gratitude to God for others. First, Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you. When was the last time I actually voiced that I'm thankful to God for you? I'm acknowledging the giver, but acknowledging you as well. Gratitude to God for others. Secondly, gratitude in all that we do. This gratitude inward needs to reflect how we do and how we respond to all things. Circumstances, Colossians 3 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. That's a big subject there. Everything we do in all circumstances. And finally, gratitude for the Lord working. 2 Thessalonians says, we always ought to give thanks to God for you because your faith is growing abundantly. How often have we said that to one another? How often have I said that to you? That I'm actually very thankful to God for you, but I'm also thankful that I see God working in you. My wife is such an encouragement. That has actually come out of her mouth very often. And that wells me up, fills up the tank, much better than thank you for cleaning the garage or doing the dishes. I acknowledge that I see God's grace at work in you. Gratitude results in action. Now, I said that there's a side note here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because this one is a sermon all in of itself. But if you step into verse 16, after this passage, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. For it is for your sake that grace is being extended to more and more people. The gratitude is increasing to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed. As grace extends, gratitude increases, God is glorified, and we are blessed. And we sang a song, for God's glory is for our good. So, coming back around, how do we respond to this? So coming back around to the question that I asked myself that God was working on, am I a grateful person? Sure, you can beat yourself up, and I often do, but I had to confess that I have a very dwarfed view at times of God's grace. I often have a very high view of my accomplishments and my esteem. Then the Lord brought the verse from Luke chapter 6 again, where Jesus is telling his disciples, love your enemies, do what is good, expect nothing in return. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High God. And then he says, for he is gracious to the ungrateful. Thank you. I was just woken up realizing that I am ungrateful, but realizing that it is by God's grace and he extends it to me when I am ungrateful. Now, this is also kind of a little circular argument that I have going on here, right? I mean, I'm not very grateful. Well, the reality is, without God's grace, I couldn't be thankful. So, as we end, I have a couple questions for us. Do I openly acknowledge God's grace? Or am I still hanging on to the belief that I'm good enough or that I'm entitled? Now, I have to ask a question because there might be people here in our church who have never embraced God's grace and are still trying to work to be good enough to earn their salvation, that one day they hope that God is simply going to weigh what is good versus what is evil, and what I think is good is going to be enough to get into a place of the holy God. Today, if that's you, if your heart is pricked, do not let your hearts be hardened. Accept the grace of God. Embrace Jesus Christ as the only one who can satisfy and bring you peace and joy and salvation. Do I openly acknowledge God's grace, or am I still hanging on to this thing called entitlement? Do I extend grace to others? I don't mean just to be gracious. I mean in the context of the passage that we're talking about. Are we grace-proclaiming, gospel-preaching people? I had to ask myself, when was the last time I preached the gospel to someone who doesn't know Jesus? The Lord has invited us to be part of this process in which grace is extended, more grace is increased for his glory. Am I extending grace to others? Do I express gratitude to others? We kind of talked about that a little bit. Am I thankful to God for you? Am I gracious? Am I kind? And then finally, am I preaching the gospel to myself? I actually started right here when God convicted me that I don't understand his grace. I ran through a list here. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Psalm 16. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, 5. A person cannot receive even one thing. John 3, 27, that John the Baptist says. Paul says, what you have received, why do you say you do not receive it? It is by grace that I am saved from my life of transgression. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, of which I am, was, and still floundering around. Christ died for my sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. Finally, I have this sweatshirt that says, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. Am I preaching the gospel to myself? I need to do that. Why is gratitude not welling up? Because I've forgotten grace, and I need to preach the gospel. And I encourage us, I encourage you to do that. I encourage us to preach the gospel to one another. So, ending in all this, as the followers of Christ, pursuing Jesus together, living a life of obedience and sacrificial service, remember that we do this for the sake of others, for the church, and for others outside of our church, so that grace will extend to more and more people, causing gratitude to overflow to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Your word is true, not ours. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. Father, I pray that you would give us grateful hearts. Give us gratitude. Give us love for one another and love for you. Lord, by your grace we have been saved, and by your grace we live. Lord, I pray that we would be people that would acknowledge that, that would embrace that, that would have joy in that, and that you would well up gratitude such that we cannot help but tell other people. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Apart from it, we are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
But if you would, please stand and receive these words of grace from our Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.